Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your word that teaches us about you. And Lord, as we open your word now, we pray that you would teach our souls and encourage our hearts so that we can serve you in this week. But Lord, can you show us, each person here in this auditorium, can you show each one of us whether we belong to you or not? That is the most important thing. Do we belong to you? Are you our Lord and Savior? Through your Spirit, help us now. We pray. Amen. Please be seated. The whole of Scripture is important. Every single word. Thank you. Baptist in training. But there are some passages that are of crucial importance to your soul. Today's one is one of those. My prayer is that you will hear what Scripture says and that the Holy Spirit will confirm in you whether you belong to Christ or not. Let's just read together from John chapter 3. And we're going to read this about this man called Nicodemus who came to speak to Jesus about religion, and Jesus sent him away knowing that it wasn't religion that was important, but a relationship with Christ. I've divided the sermon into two parts because it's so important. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verse 1 to 10 this morning, and then next Sunday, we'll look at verses 11 to 21, just so that we can get all the truth from it. So let's hear what God's word says to us. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. There was a young Arab boy riding his donkey down a road in Arabia. And as he rode down this dusty road, he saw the sparrow lying in the dust in the road with its legs up in the air. And when he got closer, he saw that this little sparrow was alive. So he said to the sparrow, "Hey, sparrow, why are you lying there in the road with your little scrawny legs up in the air?" And the sparrow said to him, "Haven't you heard? The sky is going to fall on our heads." And so the Arab said to him, "So why are you lying on your back with your legs in the air?" So he said, "Well, one does one's best." You see, Nicodemus was doing the best he could too. He was trying to hold off the divine wrath of God and God's judgment with the scrawny legs of human achievement. And as he comes to Jesus with this question on his heart, he comes in a spirit of inquiry, not inquiry. Because he's a Pharisee. He's part of the Sanhedrin. And so he comes to Jesus and he wants to inquire of Jesus to see where he's at. And there is a burning question on his heart, but he hasn't even asked it of Jesus yet. This passage we're going to look at today and this conversation with Nicodemus is linked by chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, that says that there were many there who saw the signs that Jesus did, but they didn't believe in him, and so Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. But here was one who was inquiring of God, but he was a seeker. And here we see an example of how Jesus entrusts himself to a person. Well, let's see. Let's learn a little bit about Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this member of the Sanhedrin. The word Pharisee means separated ones. And it's not speaking about isolationists. They didn't believe in isolating themselves, but they were very specifically zealous about rituals and purity laws, as described in the Mosaic Law, plus their own traditions. So they were all about ritual and purity. The body of Pharisees was made up mainly of middle-class businessmen. They weren't priests, they weren't Levites. They were from a business community. But they were in the religious, they were in the religion of Judaism. They were known to be sticklers for rules and regulations, especially man-made Sabbath laws. This is where they specialize, Sabbath laws. What you are allowed to do or not allowed to do on the Sabbath. And I'll just give you three examples of how they specialized. So they said, "You're not allowed to work on the Sabbath." And so, because that was one of the commandments. And so what they said was, "Well, walking is working." And so they had a rule for you're only allowed to go so many footsteps from your house. Otherwise, beyond that is work. So what they did to overcome their own rule was they took a bit of string with them. And they'd walk their 30 yards or whatever it was. And there they would tie the piece of string. And then they would take this ball of string and they would walk further with this piece of string. Because by extension now, they're still at home. And then they'd get to a friend's house and they'd have a second ball of string and they would tie that up there and then take that second ball of string and walk further. And by extension, they were still home and not working. You see? Make rules and then I bend them. I'll give you a second one, and ladies, you might be interested in this one. They had this rule, and I've told you about it before, that a woman was not allowed to stand in front of a mirror on the Sabbath. Why? Because she might see a gray hair. And then be tempted to, what? Pull it out. And pulling is working. So don't stand in front of a mirror. That was one of their little rules they had. These weren't found in the Mosaic Law, by the way. These were their man-made regulations. You get the difference? I'll give you a last one. They believed that if you swallowed vinegar as a medication, you were allowed to swallow on the Sabbath, but you weren't allowed to gargle because gargling was working. You see how fine they went with their rules? No wonder Jesus climbed in against the Pharisees. You added this burden of religion to the people. You hypocrites with your balls of string. But they had a strong hold over the general Jewish population, and they placed all the stress not on inward spiritual transformation as leaders of the people, but rather on a salvation by works, an external religion. Not just that, they were the bane of the Romans because they had such a hold on the economy and on the people. If the Romans didn't agree with what they said, they would organize riots and they would close down the markets. And so the Romans hated them. Because if a riot started in one of those cities, Caesar got to hear about it, and that emperor or the ruler in that city would lose his position. So they were really careful of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. So he was one of those men, Nicodemus, an important figure. But note, he comes to Jesus at night. Here's this powerful man, afraid of people. He comes to Jesus at night. He's afraid of being seen possibly by the fellow Pharisees and losing his position on the council. Or maybe he's afraid of being seen by the public, and when the public sees someone is doing something wrong in position, what do? They snitch on them. Or maybe he just didn't want anyone to see him because he had this burning question on his heart and he didn't want to be seen to be associated with Jesus at all. But he comes to Jesus at night and Jesus meets him. And there he brings Jesus the official line of the Pharisees as he's greeting to Jesus. He says to him, Rabbi, note the word, Rabbi, teacher. We know that you are a teacher come from God. Note the we. We know that you are a teacher come from God. How do we know that? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Yeah, that's the obvious. They said so, but they didn't believe it. And so he brings Jesus this official line of the Pharisees. Yes, we know you're an important teacher. Note, he's not saying we believe you are the Messiah. He's saying we know you're a rabbi, come from God, who's obviously doing all these things. Well, he didn't know it yet, but Muslims and Hindus believe the same thing. And they give Jesus the same status. He's a great teacher. So Jesus reads his heart. Remember that chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, Jesus could read men's hearts. Jesus reads Nicodemus's heart, and he cuts straight to the core of the matter. And this is what he says to him. Look at what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus hasn't asked him a question, but Jesus could read his heart. And instead of going for the flattery of what Nicodemus put in front of him, he cuts straight to the question on Nicodemus's heart that is still unsaid or unasked. Jesus answers his question, which remains unasked. And by the answer, we know what the question was on his heart. Jesus answers and says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. So what is the question that was on his heart? What must I do to enter the kingdom of God? What must I do? Pharisees were all about doing, remember. But that wasn't all. Jesus saw that this man needed spiritual regeneration and transformation. He saw a heart that was seeking after God. And these Pharisees were sticklers for rules. But they were also supernaturalists, these businessmen. They eagerly expected two things. They expected to see with their own eyes the prophesied resurrection of Jesus. They expected to see the resurrection of the Messiah. They knew about the resurrection. They knew of the Messiah because the Torah, the five books of Moses, had described that all over. So they knew these things. And they also knew about the kingdom, the messianic kingdom which was to come. And they wanted to be part of that. They were zealous for that. They wanted to be part of that kingdom. And they believed they had to do certain things to be part of that kingdom. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 to 3 describes it like this. Daniel 12, verses 2 to 3. This is one of the passages that gripped the Pharisees. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they didn't want to be part of that group. So we'd better do something about it. How would they go about doing something about it? How were they going to achieve seeing the resurrection and entering the kingdom? Well, they believed in two things. You have to be a Jew, tick, and then you'll see the kingdom. And secondly, you've got to keep rules. In other words, through your own effort, you will qualify yourself entry into the kingdom. And so instead of spiritual transformation, which Jesus was going to talk to him about, they had all the zeal, but with the wrong methods. There are many people like that, full of zeal, thinking that they can achieve whatever it is they're after, and if that's eternal life, or if it's God, or being one with God, but they're using the wrong methods, many of them. So Jesus addresses his heart, and he says this to him. And you need to be following in the text as I go through. He says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom." Truly, truly. Amen, amen. This is an unchanging truth. Nicodemus, whatever you do, listen to this unchanging truth. This will change your life. Unless you are born again. What does that word "unless" mean? It means there's a certain condition that has to be met first, and then you will reach the next thing. What is the goal? The goal is to enter the kingdom. What is the unless? Unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom. You see, he's got to teach this man's heart where he's really at. And so Jesus says, unless you are born again, literally, unless you're born from above, is the literal translation. Unless you're born from above with a new life that comes from heaven itself, you will not see the kingdom. You see, new birth is not an act of man. And Nicodemus had to realize that. Nothing I can do. I need to be born from heaven. New birth is not an act of man, but an act of God. It's an act that comes from outside of us, whereby God gives eternal life. God takes the old away. He brings a new heart in. You need a new life to be started. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it in this way. When you're in Christ, you become a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. God has to do that. Nothing you can do can give you that new life. You have to become a new person. Without rebirth, says Jesus to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom. Nicodemus, you're not even going to sniff that kingdom. You're not going to see it. You've got spiritually blind eyes, Nicodemus, and that's why you can't understand. Now, he's saying this to who? To a Pharisee, the leader of the religious. What does Nicodemus say to him? In genuine puzzlement, he says to him, and using Eastern exaggeration, because Jesus said he must be born again, and Eastern exaggeration is you always go to the furthest point of where you can go with an argument. So he says, Jesus, do you mean to say I've got to go again into my mother's womb and be reborn? Come on. No, says Jesus. Truly, truly. Listen to this, because this will change your life, Nicodemus. He says, you don't have to be reborn in your mother's womb. You need to be born of water and spirit. You need to be born of water and spirit. What does verse 5 say? Let's read it literally. It says, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot, note, enter the kingdom of God. You won't just not see the kingdom, you will never enter it. So what does it mean, born of water and the Spirit? Over the centuries and years, people have talked about this. Some have said born of water means human birth. You've got to be born as a human and go through your mother's womb and the breaking of her waters, and then you can be born of the Spirit as well. Well, all human beings kind of come to life that way, so that's not what it's about. So it can't be human birth. Oh well, some say it must be baptism. You've got to be baptized and born of the Spirit, because that's water. But when we look at Scripture and what Scripture teaches about baptism, that baptism can't do anything to you. Baptism is a picture of something that has happened to you. Baptism is not a precondition of new birth. Baptism is not an agent of new birth. You don't get baptized and then you are a Christian. It's only a picture of the process of new birth. And it's also evidence that you're obedient to Christ to be baptized. But baptism can't do anything. Are we clear on that? Because there are many who aren't clear on that. And they run around and they frantically want to baptize their babies and whatever before they die, because otherwise they're not going to go to heaven. Or they want to baptize someone who's about to die because otherwise they're not going to go to heaven. Baptism can't do anything for you. So what is it? The answer is in Ezekiel, and that's the Valley of Bones and the passage just before it. And Jesus was referring this leader of the Jews to the Old Testament, to the Torah, which he should have known, but he didn't. And so Jesus takes him to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, and I want to read that for you because it's really, really important. It talks about water. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 to 27. This is what it says. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Here it is. Are you ready? I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now we're getting a clue as to what this water is about. So what is this water about? It's about purification. It's about cleansing. How am I purified and cleansed? In the Old Testament, what did they have to do? They had to go and kill an animal. But here God is saying, it's through my word that you will be purified. It's through accepting the truth of my word into your life, you will be purified. And what else do we learn here? What did we learn in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now that was going to come in the New Testament when Jesus came. But here in the Old Testament, they had to listen to God's Word, and they had to be purified through the cleansing of His Word, through the sprinkling of God on their lives. They would be cleansed. There's the water image. Nicodemus should have understood this, but he didn't. And so Jesus explains it to him. When we come to the New Testament, we have this role of purification and truth in our rebirth, and it's explained like this. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 to 23. I want to read this to you. 1 Peter 1, 22 to 23. What does it say? Listen to the linking of the words. How, having purified, there's a word, your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. You've been born again through the living and abiding word of God. In other words, and as Ephesians 5:26 says it, Christ cleansed the church by what? By the washing of water with the word. And so Nicodemus had to understand that if he wanted to be born again, he had to take on board God's truth to him and accept it. No exceptions. He had to be cleansed by believing that truth and allowing that truth to work in him, because that truth was from God. But that's not all. There's a second part. He had to be born of the Spirit. The old King James said it this way. He had to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. I love that. Quickened. To be given life. He had to be given life by the Holy Spirit. And as prophesied in Ezekiel 36, which we've just read, God said, I will bring my Spirit upon you, and I will give you a new heart. That was in the Torah, in the Old Testament. Nicodemus didn't understand it. And Jesus points it out to him. And so to be reborn, God had to purify by his truth, wash by his word, and give his Spirit of new life. Who through the person sitting right in front of Nicodemus? I am the Word. You see the link? Nicodemus thought Jesus was just a great teacher. But sitting in front of him was the very Word of God. The Messiah, one prophesied about. The one who would bring life to those dry bones in Ezekiel. The one who would bring the Spirit upon those dry bones, God himself. And he was talking to him. And then Jesus says to him, following the text, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, Nicodemus, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, Nicodemus, no amount of rule-keeping is going to give you life and entry into the kingdom. You're not going to see the kingdom by keeping rules, Nicodemus, because obedience is what? It's human-generated. The only way you will see and enter the kingdom, Nicodemus, is by being given a new heart, which is spirit-gifted and which is kingdom-friendly. And so he says, because he reads Nicodemus's heart, Nicodemus is going, how's this going to work? Nicodemus, he says, don't marvel. The wind blows where it wishes. What was Jesus referring to? Anyone with me? What was he referring to? Ezekiel 36. Woo! We're back there. The wind blows where it is. God says, I will say to the four winds, come from the four corners of the earth and bring that wind and come upon this nation and give them life. My Spirit will do this. Now, there's a bit of wordplay here, because the Greek and the Hebrew is the word ruach, which is the word for wind, which means breath or spirit. He says, I will call the four winds from the four corners of the earth, and my ruach will ruach over. Birth by the Spirit, says Jesus, is a mystery to man. The Spirit is at work. You'll see the unmistakable and undeniable evidence of his work in your life, but you won't see the process. The process is God's work. Just accept the truth, Nicodemus, and believe. What's Nicodemus' response to all this, truly, truly, that Jesus has been telling him? Look at verse 9 and 10. What does he say? Nicodemus said to him, now in Greek it's translated like this. Huh? Not really. But Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? How does this work? And what does Jesus say to him? He indicts him. He confronts him with the reality. He says, Nicodemus, how can you one who is spiritually blind and a spiritual leader of men, how can you be responsible over Israel, a nation which is spiritually bankrupt? The blind leading the blind. You, Nicodemus, a teacher, should know these things. And you should be teaching these things. But you, Pharisees, you're blind, and the nation are blind. And therefore, God has shown you mercy. And He's brought you the message through the Old Testament, Nicodemus. He's shown you through the book of Ezekiel, Nicodemus. But you do not understand. And you should, because you should be teaching the nation these things. But in His grace, God has brought in a new era, Nicodemus. Here you sit in front of me. God has sent me, not a great teacher, Nicodemus, but the Messiah, the one who is the light, the one who is the message, the one who's going to make all this possible. You need to believe in me. And then he carries on with the second part of that conversation, which we'll look at next time. And so he says to him, in summary of those next verses, he says, Nicodemus, I've come from God. I've come to show you God's plan of salvation, Nicodemus, and you need to believe in me, and you can only be saved through me and through the light I bring. There's no other way to see or to enter the kingdom. What do we do with this? I want to put four statements to you this morning, and this is where I really need you to allow the Spirit to work in your heart and to listen to what He's saying to you. Don't go and kid yourself now. Nicodemus came seeking to Christ. My statement to you this morning is this. It's not a question yet. It's, don't worry about how to live, what rules you need to obey, or what you need to do before you've been made alive. There are no rules to obey to be able to be a Christian. And it's not that you're ignorant and that you need to be educated. It's not that you're sick and you need doctoring this morning. The case, your case is far, far worse. Scripture says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and you need to be made alive. You don't need to just have a change of heart. You need a brand new heart. You need the nature of Christ to be put into you. And you need your old nature of sin and death to be removed from you. You need life where there's only death. And only Christ can give you His nature and His life through the Spirit. My friend, do you realize where you're at? If you're not a believer. And so here's the question. Have you received God's gift of new life as you sit here this morning? Or are you still trying a self-makeover? The truth is, corpses cannot make makeovers. So self-reform or changing the way you live or turning a new leaf, it's not the same as being born again. Flesh only gives birth to flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Only God can give you new life as a gift you have to accept. Do you have God's new life in you? Yes or no? There's no maybe. The second statement is this. Nicodemus came from spiritual ignorance, not understanding, to belief in Christ. We know that because later on, if you read the New Testament, you'll see that he defends Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin. And also, he later helps Joseph of Arimathea once Jesus has gone to the tomb to put him into that tomb. He helps Jesus. So this is my statement to you this morning. Do things one step at a time. You won't be able to understand fully yet everything you need to know, but just trust in Jesus Christ for what has already been revealed to you. That's all you need to know for now. Believe in Him. Only then will your spiritual eyes get opened and you'll be able to see the rest. Until then, you won't see the kingdom. Believe Christ for what He's already shown. And then lastly, Nicodemus needed saving from religion. And here I want to speak to every single person sitting here. You say you're a believer, you say you're a Christian, But listen to this question to you now, because it could save your life. You see, by all accounts, Nicodemus was very serious about his religion. He came to Jesus at night at risk of his reputation, but he came because he had a question which he hadn't even asked yet. He had a question that his heart wanted to ask Jesus. If you tell the average churchgoer today, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you listen to that as a believer, what's your first response? I'm all right. I'm all right. I made a confession of faith in the past. I'm all right. I've been coming to church since I was this big. I'm okay. I'm a church member. Yeah. And I give regularly and I give large amounts. I'm okay. I pray daily. I read my Bible, especially on Sunday. What more can be required of me? You see, so many are lulled to sleep by Satan because they don't answer these questions. The question I want to ask you is this, and you need to answer from your soul and allow the Holy Spirit to give you that answer. Are you Christ saved or are you a religious Christian? I repeat that. Are you Christ saved or are you a religious Christian? They are two very different things. Has Christ given you new birth? Does the Spirit live in you? Do you have a heart of flesh which is receptive to the purification of God's Word? Or do you have a heart of stone which does not allow His truth to penetrate you and change you? There are many such Christians, quote, walking around who will never see or enter the kingdom. And my friend, I pray you are not one of those. They're like the sparrow lying there on that road, legs in the air, trying it their way. Hopeless. Hopeless. Like Nicodemus. Let's pray. Lord, through your Spirit, show us in our hearts, every single one here, show us that we belong to Jesus Christ, not because of what we've done, but only because of your grace at work in us, what you've done. You have come in. You have taken away that old heart, that old nature. You've given us the nature of Jesus Christ in us, the one which has got everlasting life attached. Help us not to fall for the lie that we're okay because of something we've done in the past. Whether it's a testimony or baptism, it doesn't matter. If you have not come to live in our lives, then we are still lost. Help us to admit to that and to bow the knee to you this morning, Jesus, and not to leave it, but to bow today and to give our lives to you. Know that we are saved. Help us through your Spirit.